I like old people. I have said that for many, many years. Now all of a sudden I realize I are one. But I like old guys that have continued on in ministry and done well. Diane and I were in Indianapolis, and we had just announced to the church after 16 years that we were going to be leaving. And we were going to go to Gospel Literature Services, and we were moving to Chicago. And we were out to eat one day, and a dear pastor friend of ours, who was an evangelist, well-known throughout the Midwest, 93 years of age, and he happened to be at the same restaurant that we were at. This old guy could hardly walk. He had two canes, and he had a hearing aid and couldn't see well. But he was as vibrant a Christian as anyone that I have ever met. And on his way out of the restaurant, he spotted Diane and I and our children and stopped by and said, I hear you're leaving Indianapolis. And I said, yes, God's called us to Gospel Literature Services. And he says, let me just pray for you. I was right there in the restaurant. He bowed his head and he prayed God's blessing upon us. And then as he finished, he said, well, he says, I got to be moving. He says, I move rather slow today. He said, but these are some of the greatest weapons I've ever had in ministry, looking down at his canes. And I said, your canes are what you use as powerful tools for God? He says, oh, yeah. He says, people see this old guy coming. I tell him I'm 93 years of age and I'm walking through. And he said, and they'll always run to the door. And they'll get the door and they'll open the door. Men and women, sometimes teenagers, they see this old man coming with these two canes. And he says, and I thank them profusely for opening the door for me. And I get right in the middle of the door. And they're holding this big steel door open for me. And I got my two canes. And I turn to them. They can't let go of the door. Because if they let go of the door, they'll knock this old man down. He said, then I got them. And I'll turn to them and I'll say, thank you very much. But there's something that I want to tell you. I want to tell you about my Jesus. And there at the door, he has an audience that cannot leave. He shares with them the gospel of Christ. And when he's done, he gives them a gospel tract. He always used God's simple plan of salvation, which was printed in Indiana. And he'd give them one of those gospel tracts. And he'd be on his way. Well, sure enough, that day was no exception. It was a great lesson for my children and me as well to watch him go to the door. There were three ladies that went to the door to help him. Three back ladies, and they all had these big, beautiful hats on. And they got in the middle of the door, got the door open, and he turned to them. And he said, ladies, I want to tell you, I'm very, very thankful. They got a hold of the door and they can't move. And my kids are kind of snickering because they knew what was going to happen because he told us. And he began to witness to them. And all of a sudden I heard one of those ladies say, well, praise the Lord. And they had just come from church and they were born again Christians and they rejoiced with this old man and so thankful that he stopped to share with them about his Jesus. Caleb was an old guy. Bible says he was 85 years of age when he undertook the biggest challenge of his life. You got your Bible there. You're going to turn with me back to the book of Joshua. And I'd like to preach this morning a message that we have simply entitled, Give Me That Mountain. You're turning to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, one of the astounding and blessed stories and events that are found in the pages of the Word of God. This octogenarian, 85 years of age, and yet his faith was undiminished. He was faithfully going to serve God no matter what his age, no matter what his circumstances were. There was a total commitment in his heart and in his life to be God's kind person. And as we take this package of truth and unfold it today, there are so many spine-tingling events to take place that are just exciting to see the hand of God at work. And this man, though his eyes were dimmed, his hair was gray, his body was weak, he was nevertheless vibrant for God and wanting to do great things for God and to be a consistent kind of a guy. Until finally he cried out, "Give me that mountain." So as we talk about "give me that mountain," there are three things that I want us to know about the life of my octogenarian friend called Caleb. Number one, as we look at this event, and we read the passage in just a moment, I want you to notice that he carried out a purpose in his life, that he claimed a promise in his life, and that he conquered a possession in his life. You're with me now. Joshua chapter 14. You're looking with me at verse 7. Chapter 14 and verse 7. The Bible says, let's go back up to verse 6. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea." Now let me bring you just up to date. We've been talking about this. You remember the people of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. They were to go in and spy out the land and see how best to take the land, the promised land, the land that God had already given them. 12 spies came back from Kadesh, from visiting the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea. 12 spies, 2 of them said, "Let us go up at once." This is exactly the way God has described it. Caleb was one of those 2. Joshua was the other. 10 others said, "No, we can't do it. We look like grasshoppers in their sight because they're giants, they're big guys. And we can't do it." And they had a vote, and it was 10-2. And the people became fearful, and they didn't want to go either because they were fearful. As a result of that, they were to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Everybody 21 years of age and older died there in the desert. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. But now they're in the promised land. Now they have had victory. They've had 31 battles, and they won 31 battles. Now it comes a time when Joshua is sitting in his tent, and he's got all the maps of the promised land laid out before him. And the various tribes and people groups there were coming in, and they were meeting with Joshua, and he was dividing up the land. This group of people will go here. This tribe of people will go here. This group of people will go over here. This group of people will go here. And all of a sudden, without announcement, the flap of that tent flew wide open. And there standing in the doorway of that tent was a man by the name of Caleb. And Caleb came marching in, and he said, "You're dividing up the land. Is that correct?" And the answer was, "Yes." That's where we are in this story. Now, Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Boy, if you ever underline anything in your Bible, you ought to underline that one. Here's an 85-year-old guy, and he can declare, looking back without regrets, "I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord God wholeheartedly.'" By the way, that phrase is used 6 times concerning our friend Caleb. Now, Then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. That makes him 85. Since the time he said to this Moses, while Israel moved about the wilderness. So here am I. I am today 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous, and I want to go out to battle. Now, as I'm ready to go out to battle, just as I used to be. Now, give me that mountain that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the children of Anak were there. These people have large cities, and they were large giants in the land. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as God promised. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron, the mountain, as an inheritance. So Hebron belonged to God. So here we have a man that 45 years before had decided that he was going to be God's kind of man. He was going to follow after the Lord his God, and he had long ago purposed in his heart to be God's kind of person. And this man, as we see first, carried out a purpose. He wholly followed after the Lord his God. Now, in the Hebrew language, the phrase wholly followed after the Lord, repeated 6 times concerning Caleb, is a hunting term. A hunting term which carries with it the idea that I am closing the gap and I'm getting closer and closer to the prey. If you're a hunter, you know a little bit about wanting to get closer so that you get a good shot. They were hunting with bow and arrows in those days, so they really did have to get close. And so this was a hunting term, getting closer and closer and closer and not letting the prey out of my sight. So what Caleb is doing and saying here is, I'm not going to let God out of my sight. I'm going to wholly follow after him no matter what. And he does an instant replay. And he tells Joshua about what happened. Now, Joshua already knew it. I mean, Joshua was there as well. But he wanted to make it very clear that every ounce of his body, every nerve in his system, every fiber in his body belonged to God. And he totally surrendered to God. And he's declaring what the whole nation of Israel thought they couldn't do, my family and I will go and do. Now, when the 10 spies came back, they had been to Hebron. And there in Hebron, they had seen the giants, and they developed what I call a grasshopper philosophy. The grasshopper philosophy was that we look like grasshoppers against our enemies, because these guys were, some of them, as much as 9 feet tall. There were giants in those days, to be sure. And these were big people. But when the people went up to see and saw the cities and saw these giants, 10 of them got very, very fearful. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, believed God and said, let us go up at once. Now, the grasshopper philosophy is looking at me and the problem and saying, me and the problem is too big. Me and the problem is too big. What Caleb and Joshua did, it was me, God, and the problem. Me, God, and the problem. That made all the difference concerning their perspective. They realized that, yeah, these giants are big. Yeah, we look small in comparison, but do you know how big God is? Do you know how big my God is? Can I tell you what he's done? We just came up out of Egypt. We saw the Red Sea part. Do you know how big my God is? My God can be trusted. And now I've come and I'm going to claim the mountain, because God said, wherever your feet have trod, that's going to be your land. This was the land he wanted. Now, he was not the kind of guy that was going to go to Florida and play shuffleboard in his retirement. That wasn't anything that was on his mind at all. He was going to keep on for God and do great exploits for God, because he recognized how powerful God was. And he was the kind of man that knew how to pray and talk to God. By the way, I have seen this movie. If you've not seen it, you must see it. It stirred my soul. The movie entitled The War Room. So I encourage you to come to see it. And I would say this to you, that a man who kneels before God has all the power in the world. The man who kneels before God. This man knelt before God and nobody or anything could stand in his way. Dwight Eisenhower, in one of his books, told about the cow dealer that went out to the farm and he wanted to buy a cow from this old farmer. And the cow dealer from New York City, they used to come to our farm and buy our cows, came in and said, well, what is the pedigree? Well, the old man was not a trained man. He'd not a big reader and he didn't know what the word pedigree meant. He said, I'm sorry, I don't know what her pedigree is. Well, he said, well, then what's the butterfat content? Well, he'd never studied anything like that, and he didn't know about butterfat. And he said, well, I don't know what the butterfat is. Huh. Well, how much pounds of meat, how many pounds of milk does this cow produce every day? Well, I've never weighed it. I have no idea. And he begins to realize that they're not thinking well of his cow. And he said, and I quote, I don't know all those things you're asking me, but I can tell you she's an honest cow and she'll give you all the milk she has. She'll give you all the milk she has. That's what God asks of us. That we totally surrender ourselves to God. Like Daniel, purposing in our heart that we will not defile ourselves with the king's meat. For 40 years, the people were complaining as they walked through the wilderness. But this guy, Caleb, he wasn't complaining. He was just waiting. He was waiting for his moment. He was waiting for this time to prove that God is an all-powerful God. And he cried out, give me that mountain. There are many times where churches like yours and churches like the place that we attend in Pennsylvania and other churches around the country face mountains. And we just simply need to cry out with God, oh God, give me that mountain. There are things in our lives personally, in our families, that are perhaps not as good as we would like to have them. We need to, like Caleb, cry out by faith, oh God, give me that mountain. And realize that we have a purpose to fulfill. And that is to please the Lord in all that we do and follow him close by and keep God in sight. Now you need not to worry about missing God because he'll keep you in his sight as well. For he sees all things. So he purposed in his heart. Now Caleb reminds me of the Jewish mom. Her little boy's name is Abie. And when she meets somebody on the street that she knows as a friend, she's got Abie by the hand and she says to them, oh, my Abie. Oh, my Abie. He's such a wonderful little Jewish boy. He's got chutzpah. Now, the word chutzpah means a determination to do something and then get it done. Ladies and gentlemen, Caleb had chutzpah. It's a Hebrew word. It simply means I'm going forward and there isn't anything in this world that's going to stop me. He's got chutzpah. May God give us that kind of chutzpah in our lives, that we're determined to follow after God. Not only did he purpose, but secondly, he followed the promise. You will notice in the passage that he repeated again the promise that Moses from God had given to him. That wherever he would go with his feet, wherever he would travel, that land would become his. And he claimed the promise of God. Verses 9 and 10 talk about that promise from God. This land that was filled with milk and honey, this land was on his brain. This was what he was going to receive from God. This was the promise for God. And when the time came for the dividing of the land, he was not going to be deterred in any way, shape, or form. He was going forward. There was no stop button in Caleb. It was simply go, 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 and go again. Because he served a wonderful God. God was going to be there for what the whole nation couldn't accomplish. My family and I will. Give me that mountain. I say to you that his hair was gray, but his faith was not faded. He believed the promise of God with an unwavering faith. He had an unquenchable fire in his soul. There was no retreat. It was go, go, go for God. Julius Caesar, many years ago, decided that he was going to capture Britain. So he got the Roman legion together, took them to the shores where all the boats were part of the Roman Empire, filled all the boats with the Roman legion. And they're going to sail up north, and they're going to Britain, and they're going to take Britain. This was a daring and bold move on his part, because they were a strong country as well, and the battle would not be easy. And so they arrived in Britain in a port, and they anchored all their ships, and all the Roman legion got out, and Julius Caesar led them to the top of the cliffs of Dover. If you've ever been in England and you've visited these cliffs, these are amazing cliffs. He brought them to the top of Dover, and they were standing in a row, and he asked them to move forward to the edge of the cliff and to look down. And where they were on those cliffs, they could look down at where their ships were. And much to their amazement, every ship was on fire and sinking. Julius Caesar had left a message behind. As soon as I'm gone, burn all the ships, because there will be no retreat. There's no possible way, unless we beat them, there's no possible way for retreat. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we leave little areas of the world that we can sneak back into. And you kind of retreat back away from God. And you do things that you know that you shouldn't be doing. Julius Caesar said to his men, "We have to win. There is no losing, and there is no retreat." Ladies and gentlemen, for the Christian, there is no retreat. God's called us to move forward in reaching this world for Christ and being God's kind of people, and doing that which will please the Lord. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Single-minded was Caleb. We have in our day over 7,000 promises from God. And we're to claim those promises in Jesus' name. And he will empower us to do great and mighty things for him. Her name was Ada. Ada worked in the mountains of one of the large islands, Mindanao, in the Philippines. She was the only worker, Christian worker. She was called a Bible woman. That's what they call them in the Philippines. She was a Bible woman. And she'd gone to this village, and she began to witness and share Christ. Some of these people were very cruel. They broke into her home and sometimes stole things from her, even while she was in her very own bed. She lived sometimes with some great difficulties and problems, but Ada had been called of God. And she said to me with a little bit of giggle, "We had to start a church." And she said, "I know. I know the Bible says women are not to be pastors. I know that, but there's nobody else. There's no man that's a Christian in our area that can lead the Church of Christ. And so if you will forgive me, I need to tell you I'm the pastor of the church. She says, now as soon as we get somebody saved, as soon as somebody gets trained, he's going to take over because I don't believe women ought to be pastors. But right now, I have no other choice. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that. I kind of like that. And what a job she's done. I've talked to other missionaries, American missionaries, and they say that she is one of the most gifted go-getters in reaching people for Christ and building the Church of Jesus Christ that they'd ever seen in all the islands of the Philippines. Ladies and gentlemen, as we go forward, God expects us to be faithful to Him. Like our friend Caleb, who cried out, give me that mountain. Like Caleb, we will give up, pack up, shut up, held up, until we're able to stand up, line up, read up, pray up, confess up, store up, speak up, look up, and move on. Let me do that again. No, I can only get through that one time. But there's great truth to be found in the life of this man with chutzpah. Not only did he have a purpose and a promise, but he conquered a possession. The Bible says that this gray-haired, 85-year-old guy climbed that mountain with supreme confidence. How much confidence do you have in your God? Do you really believe that He can do all things? Do you really believe He loves you more than anything in all the world? Do you really believe that He's interested in every detail of your life? Old Dr. Ironside was preaching one day, great old preacher of days gone by. He was talking about prayer. And he says, God's interested in the big things of our lives. He's also interested in the little things. This morning when I got up, I'm a bit forgetful because I'm an old man. And I was looking for my cufflinks. And I couldn't find my cufflinks any place in the motel room where I'm staying. He says, you know what I did? I talked to God, and God was interested in my cufflinks. He was so interested that I found them. And I thanked Him for it because I probably never would have found them on my own. Confidence. Confidence in our God, what He can do. Now, He could have been a valley guy. Caleb could have stayed in the valley of Jezreel where it was nice and smooth and soft and fertile. But he rather chose Hebron, a mountain, rough, rugged terrain, because that's what God had led him to do. This is the promise that he had from God, and this was his answer to Kadesh Barnea. You said you couldn't go. I and my family are going to go. And by the way, those 10 guys, they're buried in the desert. They voted no. We're not going to go up. They're buried in the desert. And here's Caleb, the man of God. And he's still marching forward at the age of 85, serving God faithfully. And became at 85 a known giant killer. A known giant killer. As he cried out, give me Hebron. Rough, rugged terrain, yes, but give me Hebron in the name of the Lord. Oh, how God wants to pick up each one of us. With all of our weaknesses, with all of our failures, pick us up and use us for His honor and for His glory. You're only going to go through this life once. And only what's done for Christ is going to last. What's your heritage? What do you leave behind when you leave this life? I was in Brazil and heard about this man who came to church, was brought to church on a blanket, much like the Bible story, because he had no hands, because he had leprosy. He had only one leg, because he had leprosy. He had only one eye because he had leprosy. And he had hearing aids in both ears. Didn't look like much. So they brought him to church, his friends did. And he got gloriously saved. They carried him down the aisle. 3 weeks later, this Baptist Mid-Missions missionary serving there told the story that on a Sunday morning when he gave the gospel invitation for salvation, he asked his friends to carry him to the front of the church. And there he got gloriously saved. And the greatest truth for him is that when we get to heaven, we're going to get new bodies. Because he said, this one's just wearing out. There's not much left of it. 3 weeks later, the missionary is preaching on missions and the importance of reaching people around the world. Much to the chagrin of the pastor, once again, he has his friends pick him up and carry him to the front. People are looking and saying, what's he going to do? How can he be a missionary? He doesn't have any hands. He only has one leg and blind in one eye and hardly can see out of the other. He got hearing aids. I mean, he's physically a mess. But the pastor thought, little is much when God is in it. So he prayed with him and said, if you're going to do this, you have to go to Bible school. He said, I will. Went to Bible school, made some friends who would carry him from class to class. 4 years later, after having a lot of help, he graduated from the Baptist school there. When they carried him up on the platform to get his diploma, 900 people stood and clapped for 10 minutes. They just couldn't stop. They couldn't believe that this guy would go through 4 years of college and now be graduating. 3 weeks after graduation, the church family was called together to the shores of the Amazon River. And as they were there on the shore, this old man was carried in. And he was placed in a canoe. And the people of the church are looking around thinking, I wonder what's happening. And then they got some pieces of cloth and they put cloths around a paddle and tied it to his arm stubs. So he had paddles on both hands. And the pastor prayed, and all alone, he paddled upriver on the Amazon River. The people were very nervous about whether they'd ever see him again. What if he capsizes? How's he get in and out of the boat? How's this going to happen? And what kind of minister, how receptive will they be? They tell that as he would arrive in a village, the children would naturally come running down the hillside and they would see this man so disfigured and no one leg and no hands and these paddles. And he'd tell the children, children, go tell the leaders of the village that I'm here with a very great message. So the children would scamper back up to the village and get the group of leaders beside them and they'd say, there's somebody down here. And he's come and he says he has a very important message. And it must be important. It's got to be important because he don't have any hands. And he's got paddles tied to his hand. It's got to be important because he can only see out of one. It's got to be important. And the people of the village would scramble down and they'd pick him up. Take him up and set him in the middle of their village. 11 and a half months later, he paddled back to his home, having led over 1,000 people to Christ. All along the Amazon River, there are churches there that are now established because this guy came with a message. So I am in Australia, preaching in Sydney, Australia, and I use this illustration. And all of a sudden, at the end of the service, a lady from the back came running down the aisle. I mean running down the aisle with tears streaming down her face. And she grabbed me and she hugged me. And she said, you know that story you just told? My mother was one of those little girls that ran down the mountain to meet this guy. My mother got saved. I moved to Australia. I'm going to call Mom tonight. She called Mom that night. And at the evening service, she came in all delighted. She said, my mom is so glad that his story is being told. You need to know that he started his own mission agency and now has over 500 Brazilians in canoes going up the Amazon River, reaching people for Christ. You have both hands, most of you. You have both feet. You have both eyes. You look in pretty good shape. If this guy can do it, if Caleb at the 85 years of age can do it, so can you. Let's do something for God. Let's be God's kind of people and go out of this place with great faith and certainty in how great our God is. Amen? See, I could be a little late today because I'm leaving. You'll get over it by the time I get back. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a man. The Bible says that you give us these events in the Bible so that they might teach us. So help us to learn the kind of faith that Caleb had. The kind of faith that cries out, give me that mountain. First Baptist Church crying out, give me that mountain. Leadership, schools, Christian schools all across the country, calling out unto God, give me, O God, that mountain. So many things could be solved if God's people would simply commit themselves to you and have great confidence in what God can do. We pray your blessing upon these folks today. May we go out of here today rejoicing in God's faithfulness and goodness to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.